Welcome to this week's message. I'm Malcolm Baxter, Senior Pastor of Heart Church, and I'm so glad you're here. Whether you've been coming for years or it's your first time on the podcast, we hope this inspires you.
My name is Wayne, and it's an absolute joy and a delight to be able to open and gather around the Word of God together this morning. I'm part of the staff here at Heart Church. I lead the pastoral department. Do you know, it might just be me. It could just be happening to me. Do you ever have people? You know, sometimes people come up to me and they say, "Good morning, Pastor Malcolm." Me? Just me? Probably just me. Okay, yeah. Or sometimes they just go, "Pastor Malcolm." Do you know what I mean? Yeah. I'm not irritated by it. It's quite funny. Or they ask me if I'm his brother. Yeah. Or once, if I was his father. I'm not irritated by it. It's quite funny. Oh, when I led a meeting once, and in the atrium afterwards, somebody went to Pastor Malcolm and said, "Pastor Malcolm, why were you talking funny in the service this morning?" Or, last time I preached, somebody came up to Pastor Malcolm outside in the corridor. I said, "Oh, Pastor Malcolm, thank you for that word." And Pastor Malcolm said, no, it wasn't me. And I said, "Oh, come on." He goes, no, it wasn't me. And they went, "Oh, I see. Yes, it wasn't you. It was the Holy Spirit." And I'm not irritated by it. It's quite funny. What can I say? It must be quite confusing for this congregation to have two fabulous-looking, bald-headed, grey-bearded, bespectacled men in the church. To be honest with you, if you count Simon Baker in the car park, there's three of us. If you keep a careful lookout, there's three of us. And sometimes Grant is one also, but not quite so grey-bearded, Grant. I'm sorry, I'm being nicer. Anyway, I best stop talking about it, or I might start being irritated about it. And I'm not. It's quite funny. Okay, anyway, my sermon today is called Dead Man Walking. Dead Man Walking. I did think about calling it Easter,
the prequel.
Does look like an Easter thing, doesn't it? Yeah,
Easter, the prequel.
Because I want to talk about someone else who was raised from the dead in the Bible, who wasn't Jesus. Someone who was raised from the dead just 6 days before the Passover feast that led to Jesus' crucifixion and subsequent resurrection. His name, this person's name, was Lazarus. In fact, I want us to think about lots of people being raised from the dead who aren't Jesus. Do you know, who aren't Jesus? If you're not a Christian, perhaps it'll give you a little glimpse into why Christians' attitudes to death and therefore to life can seem quite, I don't know, different. And if you are a Christian, well, we'll see. We'll see. One of the blessings and the privileges of the role that I presently fill here at Heart Church, leading the pastoral department, is that I get to walk with people at some of the most challenging and difficult moments of their life. Anyway, about 9 years ago, and I was just months into the role, someone was very seriously ill, and I had visited the hospital several times. We'd broken bread together, we'd prayed, we'd spent time together, we'd shared our hearts. And this person was so seriously ill that the time came when they were to go for an operation that there was a strong possibility that I might not return from. You know, at times of great challenge like that, spending time with one of God's children, you often find yourself standing on holy ground. A sense of the sacred entered our conversations. We prayed and talked together. A sense that the veil between this world and the next is, in fact, tissue thin. That the powerful presence of God is present on both sides of that veil and can be accessed by us, by all of us in our lives here, as freely as in heaven, if only we know how and do so. The next day I visited this lovely Christian soul as they recovered from the successful surgery. Praise God. When I arrived, they were sleeping. I sat beside the bed praying silent prayers. They woke up, our eyes met, and I leaned in to hear better what they wanted to say to me in a whisper. And they leaned in. Do you know, Pastor Malcolm? When you came back from South Africa, I thought, and you went on, I thought that we had shared precious moments together. And we had, except that they had shared them with somebody who wasn't me. I share that story because I thought it was funny. No, I share that story as an example. As an example, in my experience, Christians who are mature in faith have a relationship with the possibility of their own death and a relationship with life itself that is fundamentally different, because we believe Christ's death and resurrection means that we will never die but have eternal life, initially here on earth, then in heaven, and after that in resurrected bodies for eternity with Christ in God's presence. Is anybody going to say hallelujah? Come on, in a new heaven and a new earth, we have hope. There's a scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. Time and time again. At the funerals of Christian brothers and sisters, I've experienced this different kind of grief. Not grieving for someone who was lost. We know where they are and they are not lost, they are home. But grieving for ourselves and those left behind, for our loss. We do not grieve as those who are without hope, but we do grieve, and there are people here now carrying that grief, and it's real grief, and it's different grief. And in such days in funeral services, we often read a scripture, John 11:25-26. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? These verses are taken from a historical account of the resurrection of Lazarus in the book of John in the Bible. It's a powerful, powerful story. In its display of Jesus' mastery over death, and in ways that I think have a very clear application for all of us here in this place today and going forward from here. We're going to read some of the story from the Bible in a minute, but first, let me look at some background. And there is so much background for this story. It's one of the most colourful and vivid stories we have in the Bible. Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, were close, personal friends of Jesus. They weren't just acquaintances. They weren't just they were close, personal friends with Jesus. Martha and Mary were the sisters. You may remember where Jesus went for a meal at their house, and Martha was busy all of the time with the meal preparation and serving, and Mary just sat at Jesus' feet, and Jesus praised what Mary was doing and challenged Martha to experience intimacy with Jesus. Mary, later on, is the woman who poured expensive perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. They knew him well, and when Lazarus, their brother, was sick, they sent for him to come, believing that Jesus would come and heal their brother. And Jesus said when he heard the news, this sickness will not end in death. This sickness will not end in death, and waited 2 days before he set off to go. So 2 days later, Jesus and his disciples went to Bethany, with Jesus saying on his arrival that this situation was going to bring glory to God. By the time they arrived, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. So he'd already been dead when Jesus was first approached, which Jesus already knew. The town of Bethany was deep in mourning, weeping for the loss of Mary and Martha had suffered. Mary and Martha were upset and disappointed, weeping uncontrollably. If you'd come quicker, Lazarus would not be dead, they said. Do you know that Jesus can handle your blunt talk? You have to protect him from the pain in your heart. If you feel let down by him, talk to him. Because you're not just a passing acquaintance of his. You're somebody in whom he has a deep interest, a close friend. He wants to do life with you, not just to be a visitor. The Bible says that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit at the pain that they were experiencing. And in the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, there are just two words. And I believe these two words are for somebody here this morning. He looked at their circumstance and it says, Jesus wept. You know, sometimes when you're weeping, if you listen carefully, you can hear somebody else weeping with you. Somebody weeping for you. It's the lover of your soul. So let's read in John 11, verse 38 to 44. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead these 3 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus called him by name and he came alive. Now I've heard some people say that he called him by name because it was probably a family tomb. And if he had just said come out, it might have looked like a scene from a zombie movie. Ba-dum-dum-da-da-dum. That's one for the older ones. Ask your mum, she'll explain who Michael Jackson is later on. Okay. With everybody being raised from the dead at once. I don't know, but he called him by name and he came alive. They took the grave clothes off him and he went on with his life. Some say living another 30 years before dying and going to be with Jesus in heaven, by which time he was Bishop of Cyprus. I don't know about that. But I do know that a short while later, he was reclining at the table with Jesus, enjoying a hearty meal. A great story that tells us a lot about what Jesus came to accomplish by defeating death through his death and resurrection on behalf of all of those who choose to make him Lord of their lives. But this story has so much more to tell us, not just about life after death, but about life before death, which I, for one, am just as passionate about. My first pastor, now my father-in-law, used to say that Christianity is not just pie in the sky when you die. It's meat on your plate while you wait. Anybody want some? Because I know that I certainly do. You see, the Bible says that all human beings who have not accepted Jesus' death on their behalf as full settlement for all the wrong things they have done, people who have not been joined with him as Lord of a new resurrected life while here on earth are not fully alive. The Message translation of the Bible says that they are sin dead, but that when they hear and respond to Jesus, they are made abundantly alive, really alive, with access to heaven's perspective and all of the resources of Almighty God now and stretching beyond time. And it's all on the basis of God's grace, God's undeserved favor towards you. Does anybody want some? I love the Message translation in Colossians 2, verse 12 to 15. It says this: enter into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in. Insiders, not through some secret initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already done for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old self. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. The old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham or authority at the cross and march them naked through the streets. Is anybody going to say hallelujah? Amazing stuff. But just like Lazarus, the Bible tells us that we need to take off our grave clothes. They need to be replaced. The remnants of our old sin-dead existence, if we are to fully enter into the life that God is calling us to. Can you imagine Lazarus refusing to take the grave clothes off? His arms and feet wrapped with 15 strips of cloth, his head wrapped with cloth, cloths that had been wrapped around a decaying corpse for 4 days in a hot country. I can imagine an interview for the local TV station by the tomb. And I'm here at the grave of Lazarus, who those who regularly watch our program will know died 4 days ago, and Lazarus is here with me now. Lazarus, have you anything to say to the people at home? I'm terribly sorry, viewers. I'm having difficulty listening to hearing what Lazarus is saying. Lazarus, have you anything to say to the viewers at home? Oh, I see. Well, in a shocking development down here in Bethany, Lazarus is unwilling to let anyone take his stinking grave clothes off. He says that Jesus accepted him exactly as he was when he raised him, and so now he doesn't see why he needs to change at all for anybody ever. In fact, he says, staying as he is, even though he smells, will be a stronger testimony to God's grace and love in rescuing him, and that anyone who says otherwise is just judging him. So what is that to us? Well, in Colossians 3, verse 1 to 14, it says this. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you will show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Jesus. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider, outsider, uncouth and uncivilized, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So chosen by God for this new life of love. Dress in the wardrobe that God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. So here we are. So here we are. And what about you? To be perfectly honest with you, I need to qualify that. So here we are. And what about us? Do you want the new life that is available in Christ? You don't have to sort yourself out to receive it. Eternal life that starts now. Life that not only takes the sting out of death, but makes a way for you to experience the presence of God in every area of your life here on earth. For the rest of your life, through His Spirit living in you. Jesus can see the pain that living that sin-dead life without Him has caused you. And He's wept over it, sweat drops of blood over it, died to take it away. Can you hear Jesus calling your name? Are you willing to respond to Him and come out of that sin-dead state into His glorious presence, into the new life that He's bought for you? Are you willing to acknowledge that resurrection life? It's not just about Jesus at Easter. It's about you. Now and forever, He's calling you. Will you respond? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never made that decision to say, Jesus, I accept your death on a cross for payment of every sin that I committed, and I receive the glorious truth that I am connected with you in your resurrection to a whole new kind of life. Maybe you've never chosen to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Let's bow our heads, friends. If that's you and you want to make that decision today, repeat this prayer after me. Dear God, quietly to yourself or out loud, and if you've already made it once, then for solidarity of those who are here, maybe you want to pray it so they don't feel alone. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die for me on the cross and for defeating death and all the consequences of sin when you raised Him from the dead. I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done, and I ask you to cleanse me from them, to give me new life, eternal life, now and forever. Jesus, be Lord of my life from now on.
Thanks for joining us on the Heart Church podcast. If you said that prayer and accepted Jesus into your heart, I want to celebrate with you. We have some tools to help you on your journey. Visit our website, heart.church/response. To find out more about Heart Church, visit heart.church/connect. Be sure to subscribe and share this podcast with your friends. Thanks for listening and have a blessed week.